Well, good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
And happy birthday, Aislinn. Today is her birthday, and another 2 years between us will have a century of experience under our belts. So, we bring the love and greetings of the Antioch Convention. We did that last week, but some of you weren't here. Our subject in the faith is derived from the epitome of our faith, which was in Brother Russell's day. There was a Bible produced for Bible students, and in it it had an instructor's guide in the back, which had a topical index, and it has also this area called the epitome of our faith, which outlines basically all the doctrines of the truth and the harvest truth message. So we've determined to personally try to go through all these subjects and produce some discourses off from them, and to have a reservoir of ready ability to express on all the subjects of the truth, which is I've set it up in about 64 topics, so it might take me the rest of my life to do this, but it'll be profitable for me, and hopefully will. In sharing with you, you'll find it some profit too. The title of our discourse comes from the Council of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. From the dictionary, we find the definition of faith, two definitions, really. First definition being a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. And a second definition, a system of religious beliefs. Now, I can tell you that in the community where we live, Cortabella, that there's a swimming pool. And we have a clubhouse and things like that, and I could even show you a picture of it, but from that information you really wouldn't know whether that picture was of the swimming pool in Cortabella or someplace else. But you could trust that the pool exists without ever seeing it, because you could trust me for being honest. But you could also bring your bathing suit, come out, and actually get in the pool, and thereby be very certain of its existence. Now, believing that the swimming pool exists based on my assertions is a good measure of faith, but it does not necessarily demonstrate the commitment suggested of being in the faith. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So believing in itself is not a full expression of faith. We might suggest a contrast that might illustrate this in a sense in baptism as we find it in the scriptures. The difference between the two definitions of faith is in a sense demonstrated by baptism in the scriptures. First, in the belief that it was necessary to be obedient to the law of covenant. Remember in Acts 19 verse 3, and he said unto them, what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. But there is another baptism our baptism, a full unreserved commitment, as it were, getting into the swimming pool. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Romans 6:3. Let's move on then to Jude, the third verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Brother Russell, in an article entitled Prize Fighting Commended, reprint 3272, says, our good fight of faith, as the apostle explains, consists in a considerable measure in our defense of the word of God, which concludes also our defense of the character of God. This will mean our willingness to stand for the truth at any cost and against the creeds and theories of men which would misrepresent the good tidings of great joy which the Lord and the apostles have announced, and which shall, thank God, yet be unto all people. We can do no less than defend the truth. The truth is God's representative, Christ's representative, and hence our standard. And as true soldiers, we must defend our standard even unto death. It is one special line of truth that we are to defend with our lives, the truth of the divine revelation, the divine message, the gospel, the good tidings of redemption through the precious blood, forgiveness of sins, and in general, the divine plan of salvation as set forth in the inspired word. It is for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and that only, that the soldiers of the cross are to battle. End quote. Now, one of the dictionary definitions of truth is the body of true statements and propositions. And accordingly, we use the expression in the truth in the same sense as suggested by the Apostle Paul when he says in the faith. Remember the definition of saint faith, the last definition I gave was a system of religious beliefs. In John 18:34, Jesus' trial before Pilate, remember, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Jesus is the central feature of God's plan. Every other aspect of the plan depends upon his faithfulness and is the result of his activities. And so we must also inquire of him, what is truth, to know the truth. In reprint 2317, an article entitled A Spirit Hath Not Flesh and Bones, there's a paragraph where Brother Russell sums up the faith once, the truth once delivered unto the saints, and faith once delivered unto the saints. He says, the simple teachings which our Lord delivered to the apostles, one, he taught that all men were sinners. Two, that he came into the world to give his life a ransom, a corresponding price for sins of the whole world. Three, that no man could come unto the Father but by him. Four, that all who would come by him must, in addition to the exercise of faith in him, also take up his cross and follow him. Five, that all believers are one with him as the branches of a grapevine are parts of the vine. Six, that every branch to abide in him must bring forth fruit, else it will be taken away. Seven, that those who trust in him are to hope for and to expect his second coming. I will come again and receive you unto myself. 8, that the ultimate end of our hope for all promised blessings is in and through a resurrection of the dead. And 9, that love is the law of the new creation, or the new covenant. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. End quote. First Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. From volume 1, study 1, page 25, paragraph 1, we quote, the faithful student of the word should be able always to give a reason for his hope. The word of God alone is able to make wise. Only this one storehouse contains an exhaustless supply of things, both new and old, meet in due season for the household. True, we still go back to the words of the prophets and the apostles for all the knowledge of the present and the future. Not, however, because they always understood God's plans and purposes better than we, but because God used them as his mouthpieces to communicate to us and to all the church throughout the Christian age, truth relative to his plans as fast as it becomes due. End quote. Brethren, while passing through difficult experiences, how important are our testimonies as a source of strength to one another? I've heard throughout my Christian walk over and over again, our brethren have gone to see someone laid up in the hospital with a serious illness, and they come away with a blessing. They went to give a blessing, but they come away with a bigger blessing. We're encouraged by the faithfulness of our brethren, and inspired and strengthened, and sharing our experiences, our testimony. Brother Russell says that testimony means the most important meeting. They're so helpful. All, of course, based on our faithfulness. But the truth also has another function. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In reprint 3153, an article entitled Disciples of Christ, Brother Russell says, it is a blessed thing to take the first step of Christian life, that of belief in acceptance of Christ as our Redeemer and Lord. But the reward of this step depends entirely upon our continuance in his word, in the attitude of true disciples. It is not difficult to do this, yet the disposition of human pride is to wander away from the simplicity of divine truth and to seek out new theories and philosophies of our own, or to pry into those of other men who desire to be considered wise and great according to this world's estimate. End of quote. With freedom comes responsibility. When one is confined, there is less likelihood of being allured by temptation. How often we've wanted to take our children and kind of keep them at home and not let them be exposed to the world, to the education, things that go on in the schools today. You'd rather they just could avoid being exposed to those things. How easy it is to become ensnared by one who is free. Our freedom is from the burden of sin and not from whatever, and not to do whatever we would like to do. The freedom that we're speaking of in the scriptures is from the burden of sin. Bring every thought into captivity of Christ is another scripture. don't have that citation here, but so the truth sifts and separates. Remember in John 6:53, we're going to read three verses, the 53rd, the 60th, and the 66th. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. In the 60th verse, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? In the 66th verse, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Reprint 3511, an article entitled, Ye Shall Be Free Indeed, we quote, It was necessary that he, the Lord, should present the truth to those who were believing, that it might sift and separate amongst them, that those of proper attitude of heart might be brought nearer to him and to the Father, and be prepared for the great change which would date from that time of his death and the resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The truth was to separate those that were really sincere and desiring to be followers, and the rest were to be sifted out. The truth can be a protection to us. Volume 2, page 249, or rather page 262, paragraph 2. It's study 2, or study 8 of volume 2. The King of Kings is pleased through his word to reveal his plans to those who have full confidence in his wisdom and love, as well as in his power to make all things work out according to his promises. Only such as see the part which the coming social revolution must play in God's plan in preparing the world by a great leveling process for the millennial reign of righteousness will be able to comprehend the situation and act accordingly. But these will be misunderstood, and their endeavors to point out the true state of the case will probably be interfered with by those who become unwilling to submit their own wills, ideas, and plans, and are unable to see God's plans. Now, this comes from the chapter, Elias Shall First Come, and Brother Russell is applying this to the outside thoughts of nominal Christianity. But the principle contained there is important. The scriptures designate our day as the hour of temptation because the world's spirit of revolution, fancied rights, if you will, and anarchy, disrespect for law and order, is so pervasive that we must constantly guard against its infiltration into the true church. Revelation 3:10, Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this portion of the revelation was to the sixth church. They were kept from the hour of temptation. The implication then, the seventh period of the church, which we are in since 1874, is when the hour of temptation is. Now the hour of temptation is not kept from us, but rather we are kept from it. But the Lord keeps us from it, not by preventing it from happening, but by providing us the information about its purpose and its dangers, so that we can resist the temptations. Second Timothy 4:3, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Again from volume 2, study 8, page 259, paragraph 1. The apostle refers directly to the perilous times of the last days of this age. Second Timothy 3, 1-13. Pointing out its high-minded, pleasure-loving, and good-despising characteristics, with its formalisms, covetousness, pride, and unthankfulness. And he declares that in the church, evil men and leaders astray from the truth shall grow worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves by their sophistries. The temptation is to accept the ideas of another rather than that which has been provided by the Lord. This is the spirit of anarchy, disrespect for order, disrespect for the headship of Christ. Standing for the principles of and upholding the doctrines of truth given to us by our returned Lord will bring opposition and the charge upon us that we lack love of the brethren. But we must resist the temptation to lower our standard. Again, from the same chapter, Elias Shall First Come, study 8 of volume 2, page 264, paragraph 1. We should be so prepared, so armed, and so thoroughly furnished with the invincible truth that persecution would move us only to greater zeal and not lead us through surprise or fear to lower our standard. Matthew 10:36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The reprint 2930, the early church is the title of the article. We quote, "The preaching of God's true servants, done under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is illuminating and not confusing. Error is never clear. It is always confused and confusing. Clearness and simplicity are, on the contrary, are marks of the truth. Those who attempt to teach need first to be taught of God through His Word by His Holy Spirit and through such channels as the Holy Spirit may use in granting illumination of mind and appreciation of the Word, the Scriptures." Romans 16, verses 18 and 19. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Romans 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." This scripture clearly puts the responsibility upon us to discern between those who uphold the true doctrines and those who teach contrary doctrines. We are not to give any thought of possible correctness to unsound doctrines, but to avoid them. Galatians 1:8-9. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Volume 4, study 6, page 242, paragraph 1. "Let all the children of the light watch and be sober. Let the soldiers of the cross be valiant for the truth, and receive no other gospel, though it be declared by an angel from heaven, and let them negotiate no union with any class save the consecrated and faithful followers of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." End quote. there are considerations of how prophecy is being or will be fulfilled that we should be lenient concerning. But regarding prophecy that has been fulfilled prior to 1914 and the divine plan, including its chronology, we must not compromise. So how do we deal with those that differ with us? 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Reprint 1860, Remember Lot's Wife is the title. We read, when we see others walking in forbidden paths, we recognize this as one of the manna texts. When we see others walking in forbidden paths in the way of transgressors, we are not to follow them there in order to help them out, but to show them the right path by keeping in it and calling to them. When we see some confusing themselves with doctrines and teachings of men, when they know that they are fundamentally wrong, we are not to wade through those doctrines in order to help them out, but we are to remind them that the study of any doctrine which will not square with the foundation is not only a misuse of consecrated time, but that all trifling with that which we know to be error is wrong and dangerous, as all violations of conscience and principles are dangerous, end quote. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's 14th and 15th verses. Volume 6, Study 6, page 302, paragraph 1. In respect to others who walk disorderly, the regulation is very different. Such an excluded brother or sister should not be treated as an enemy, nor thought of as such, but as an erring brother, as the apostle says further on in the same epistle, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, if he be disorderly, unwilling to submit himself to sound reasoning and loving, generous rules of order, note that man and have no company with him, to the end that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And finally, we close with this quote from 2722. I think we've noted that article before, Proper Christian Daily Living. Sound speech, with which no fault could be found, is another of the qualities of that Titus and all the Lord's people, especially the young men, are to strive for. Not merely sound speech in the sense of accurate and grammatical expression, but sound speech especially in the sense of having their conversation and the influence which one exerts through conversation of a truly helpful, strengthening kind to mind and heart and character. Titus 2:1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. May the Lord bless our hearts and minds and lips, that the influence we exert on one another is founded in sound doctrine.
Thank you, Brother Stewart, for such a simplicity in the truth. The fence of the truth, and I really grabbed onto this respect for the headship of Christ. Well, brethren, we heard a good sermon and a very good inspired sermon, so let's take heed to all the good words of this truth, and I understand we'll be continuing with that for some time. I'll open up now for messages, but first let's read the manna, and then we'll have the messages also. Let's see, we got October 1st already. Anyone have that?
I have that.
Okay, just get your mics right there on the table. October 1st.
I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. Psalm 39:1. Probably every person of experience will fully agree with the statement that the tongue is potent in its influence beyond any other member of the body for either good or evil. Experience teaches us also that with the vast majority, it is easier to control any other organ than the tongue. So skillful a servant is it that every ambition and passion and inclination of the fallen nature seeks to use it as a servant or a channel for evil. It requires, therefore, on the part of the Christian, increased vigilance, wisdom, and care so as to govern this member of his body and bring it into subjection to the new mind in Christ, that it shall be not a hindrance to himself or to others, but on the contrary, a help in the narrow way. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me.